بسم الله. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. The short lecture that I have now is entitled The Etiquettes of the Student of Knowledge. And what we mean by that is that every student of knowledge, he should realize, and every one of us sitting here, inshallah, is a student of knowledge, and he's starting to become, starting his way in his studies of Islamic knowledge, inshallah. Everyone should realize that every student of knowledge, he must possess certain characteristics and certain qualities that, even though, you know, it is important that other Muslims also possess them, he is more deserving of them than other people are. He must possess certain etiquettes and certain manners that he is more deserving of. And if he wants his knowledge to be taken from him and the people to benefit from him, then he must be of a certain character and a certain nature that entails people to benefit from him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, that verily you, O Muhammad, are of a very high etiquette. You have very good manners. You have perfected your manners. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is described as having such good manners. Why? Because as Allah himself says in the Quran, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَظًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, were you a coarse, ill-natured, rude person of a very strict heart, of a very harsh heart, the people would turn away from you. The people would have left you. So the point is that the student of knowledge and the alim must realize that if his akhlaq, if his etiquette and manners are not good, then the people are never going to take his knowledge from him. He is not going to benefit others with his knowledge. His harshness and his coarse manners are going to turn people away. If he is arrogant, and if he is stingy, and if he is miserly, and if he is rude and obnoxious and doesn't have the proper characteristics, if he was an average Muslim, people wouldn't like him. So how much more so when he has knowledge and yet he's acting like that? So people are not going to benefit from him. Likewise, his knowledge and himself, they're not going to be of any benefit to society. So a person must realize that when he starts this path of seeking knowledge, he must have these characteristics and these qualities that even though, like I said, other Muslims should also have it, he is more deserving of it. He is more deserving of these things. And this is why many of the scholars of the Salaf, the past, they realized this. Muhammad ibn Sirin, and he is also one of the most famous of the Tabi'een, or the students of the Sahaba. You have to realize, the Sahaba are who? They are the companions of the Prophet. I'm going to use some Arabic terms, and I'm going to use them on purpose, because I want you to learn them. I want you to know these Arabic terms. The Sahaba, they are the companions. The generation that came after them, Tabi'een, or the Tabi'un, depending on which way you use it. And the ones that came after them, Taba Tabi'in. The ones that came after them, Atba' Taba Tabi'in. And the ones that came, anyway, so you get the point, okay? Is that when I say the word Tabi'i or Tabi'in, it means that they are of the generation that studied under the Sahaba, okay? So Muhammad ibn Sirin, he was one of the most famous of the Tabi'in. He studied under Abu Hurairah, and everyone knows who Abu Hurairah is. And he studied under many of the famous Sahaba. He said, كانوا يتعلمون الهدى كما يتعلمون العلم. That كانوا, they used to, meaning the Tabi'een and the Sahaba before him. Because he's speaking in the past, he's not talking about, he says they used to, or we used to, learn manners and etiquettes, just learn knowledge. So they would learn etiquette, so that they could apply it and practice it. They would learn good manners. They would learn morals. They would learn how to treat each other and how to treat their fellow students of knowledge and their sheikhs and their students and other. They would learn this, just like they would learn knowledge. Also, Hassan al-Basri. Who is Hassan al-Basri? We mentioned him already. What year did he die? MashaAllah, excellent. By the way, what year did Muhammad ibn Sirin die? Very easy. 110 also. Very easy. You can't even get confused. These two people are perhaps one of the most famous of the Tabi'in. There are many, but some of them obviously they're more famous than others. And Muhammad ibn Sirin and Hassan al-Basri, they're of the famous ones. And they both died the same year, 110 Hijriya. Okay, Hassan al-Basri, he said, that in kana rajul la yakhruju fi adab talib wahid as-sanatayn was-sinin, that it was possible, and he's talking about 110 hijriya, meaning the first century of the hijra. Imagine this time. He said it was possible, or it was very common, that a person would go out of his house and leave his house for 2 or 3 years or many years just to learn one adab, one etiquette. Not knowledge, etiquette. How to deal with your Muslims, how to be humble, how not to be arrogant, to learn those manners which when you add it to yourself, it increases you in your beauty. And when you take it away from yourself, it makes you look very ugly and very harsh. So Al-Hasan al-Basri said that the people, and he's talking about his own time and the time before him, they would leave their houses and they would go out for 2 and 3 years just to search for one etiquette, not hadith. This was also true. They would leave their houses to search for one hadith too, but they would also leave their houses to search for the proper etiquette, the proper adab. And Makhrad ibn al-Husayn, one of the famous scholars of hadith, he said to Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak was one of the most famous scholars of his time, and he was of the level of the guide in... Good guess, no. 198, okay? Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. He said, Makhrad ibn al-Husayn said to Abdullah ibn Mubarak that نَحْنُ إِلَىٰ قَلِيلٍ مِّنَ الْأَدَبِ أَحْوَجُ مِنَّا إِلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْحَدِيثِ, that verily we are more in need of a little bit, excuse me, yes, of a little bit of good manners, we are more in need of this than we are to a lot of knowledge. Makhlad ibn Hussein, he says, he's speaking to the scholar of hadith, and he's telling him that we, all of us, the students of knowledge and the scholars of hadith and the scholars of every side, he said, we're in need of a little bit of good manners, of good etiquette, than we are to a lot of knowledge. Because the way that you're going to come to a person's heart is through your manners. It's not initially through your knowledge, it's through your manners. When you meet a brother with a smiling face, how is he going to feel? Versus if you meet him with a cold stare. You see, how is that person going to open his heart for you and feel love and respect for you unless you have good manners? And this is why, and we're not talking about the benefits of manners here, but that is a topic in and of itself, and there are so many ahadith pertaining to the benefits of having good manners and etiquette. Amongst them is the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said that should I not inform you of the inhabitants of paradise? They are the humble and good-mannered people. And should I not inform you of the inhabitants of hell? They are the ill-mannered, the coarse, the arrogant, the loud people. And amongst them, the Prophet ﷺ said that the person who has good manners, the person who has good manners and good etiquette, he reaches and he rises above the status of the person who prays all day and fasts all day and prays all night. He reaches and rises above that level, just by good manners. And amongst them is that the Prophet ﷺ said that the weightiest thing, the weightiest and the most heavy thing that a person will have on his scales on the Day of Judgment. You know that on the Day of Judgment there's going to be scales. Your good deeds are going to be put and your bad deeds. Okay? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that thing that will be the heaviest, the thing that's going to be the heaviest on it in those scales is good manners. Good manners are going to outweigh every single other thing. This is how important good manners are. We're not going to talk about good manners in general because that's a whole topic in and of itself. But what I wanted to emphasize in today's short lecture is the etiquette that a student of knowledge in particular should be aware of and be conscious of and try to put into practice. We're going to divide this into two things. Firstly, the etiquette that a student should have with himself. The etiquette that a student should have with himself, dealing with himself. Secondly, the etiquette that a student with his sheikh or with his teacher. Okay? And obviously there are much more. There's also how you should deal with each other, how you should deal with your books, how you should deal with your... Even the scholars, believe it or not, thousands of years ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, they talked about how a student should treat his dormitory, the physical building, how he should live in it, you know, how he should be clean with it, how he should make sure that the restrooms are clean. I'm not making this up. Books of the scholars of hadith, Ibn Jama'ah, he has a book, he died 795, he has a book, Tazkirat al-Sami'i wal-Mutakallim fi Adab al-Alimi wal-Muta'allim. He authored this book over, how much, 900 years? 700-800 years ago, okay? And he has chapters in this book talking about the etiquettes of the student of knowledge when it comes to himself, when it comes to his peers, when it comes to his sheikh, when it comes to his housing, his dormitories, when it comes to even making sure that he leaves behind him a clean thing when he goes to the restroom. Everything is discussed. So there's not something we're inventing up in today's lecture, no. This is something which the scholars of the past, the scholars and the students, they emphasize. And they realize that, ya akhi, how is a person going to feel when he goes to a restroom and he finds it dirty, a mosque? And suppose he's a new Muslim, or he's a non-Muslim coming to visit the mosque. What impression is he going to get, Shaykh? Everything counts. How much more so when you're a student of knowledge? Okay, all of you now are here, and it's well known that there's 30 or 40 students of knowledge living in the masjid. A person comes and he finds, for example, the restroom is dirty. How is he going to feel? These people are studying Islam and they do this, you know? You have to understand, as a student of knowledge, the world becomes conscious of you. Your every tiny move is going to be examined. How come he's doing this? How come he stared at me this way? Why didn't he say Islam to me that way? Okay? The people become much more conscious versus you're just a nobody. Okay? So you have to realize that the student of knowledge, right, he has to be more conscious of these akhlaq, of these adab. Because he wants the people to benefit from his knowledge. He doesn't want the people to reject his knowledge. He wants to get the sadaqah jariyah. So therefore, in order for him to open up the hearts of the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded him, and the Prophet has commanded him to have good manners. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, to Musa, he says, وَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. And when you speak to Fir'aun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding Musa, right? Musa was obviously the best person on earth alive at his time. He was the most highest level person in terms of he was a prophet, okay? That he was one of the best people on the face of this earth of his time. Fir'aun was not just the worst person of his time, he was the worst person of human history. He is the worst human being ever to appear, except perhaps with the Dajjal. But from the time of Adam until the Day of Judgment, he is one of the worst people ever to appear. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He's directing Musa, who is the best of the creation of his time, to speak to Fir'aun, who is the worst of the creation, or one of the worst of the creation, what does Allah tell him? He tells Musa, speak to him gently and softly. قُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Speak to him in a soft and a nice manner. Don't be rough and harsh with him. Allah is directing Musa to speak like this to Fir'aun, the one who said that I am your Lord. Allah said, I am Allah, worship me. Fir'aun said, excuse me, I am Allah, worship me. This is Fir'aun. He said, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَىٰ. I'm your Lord, worship me. This one who killed every single baby that was born to the children of Israel if he was a male. He took the baby and he literally slew him, an innocent baby. He killed thousands and thousands of people. And he tortured the children of Israel. In this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Musa to speak to Fir'aun. Why? لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَىٰ. It is possible, if you speak in this manner, if you are nice to him, it is possible that he might be guided and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at the importance of etiquette. That a person of the status of Musa is being told to have good manners and good etiquette when he goes to a person the likes of Fir'aun. How much more so? Are we better than Musa? No. Any person that we talk to, is he going to be worse than Fir'aun? No. So then aren't we even more, is it not even more appropriate for us to have these type of akhlaq and these type of adab when we speak to our opponents, or even not even an opponent, but the people that are willing to listen to us? So look at this, the importance of these type of, and like I said, I'm going away from the topic, but I just want you to realize this is a topic in and of itself, the importance of akhlaq. This is a topic in and of itself, how important it is to be humble, to be nice to your Muslims, to treat them in a proper manner, not to be arrogant, okay, to be forgiving to your Muslims. This is a topic in and of itself that we don't have the time to get into right now. But the point I want to emphasize is that as a student of knowledge, as a person who is now, inshallah, dedicated, even if it's not full-time, even if it's part-time, like we mentioned, an hour or two a day, a person who is dedicated to increasing his knowledge, he is more befitting. It is more befitting. And it behooves him more to have these type of akhlaq and these type of adab than other people. So we start off with the adab that a person should have or a student should have with himself. And we're going to mention 8 things now. Firstly, and without any doubt, the most important thing that every single one of us should have is ikhlas. Ikhlas, sincerity. Without any doubt, the most important concept and the most important thing that we should realize when we are studying this deen, this religion, is that we should be doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be coming to this masjid, or not just this masjid, anywhere in the world when we go to study. We should be doing what we're doing with the sole purpose and the sole aim and the sole goal of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to show off to our fellow Muslims. Not so that it is said so-and-so is attending the conference or going to this sheikh or going to that halaqah or he's of those people. No. We should be doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us on the Day of Judgment for these deeds. Without any showing off. Without having any feelings of arrogance and pride. No. humbly for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. They have only been commanded. They have not been commanded with anything except worship Allah sincerely. مخلصين. Sincerely. Not just that you worship Allah. Many people worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But some of them worship Allah to show off. So they're not really worshipping Allah. You might see them giving zakah. The reason they're doing it is so that people can talk about them and praise them. So these people are not worshipping Allah sincerely. So these people will not have their acts accepted of them. Some lectures come so that it is said, oh, so-and-so is going to the front. So-and-so is attending that lecture, is attending these. No. The riyah is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And specifically when it comes to seeking knowledge, we have to beware. Be cautious. We have to be very, very, very careful that our niyyah is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ said, La tatlubu, seek knowledge. Hold on a sec, didn't we just talk a whole hour lecture about knowledge? But the Prophet said, don't seek knowledge. For what reasons? To argue with the ignorant people. And to boast in front of the layman. Okay? And so that people will point their fingers at you. He said three things. Don't seek knowledge for these reasons. Is that you will argue amongst the layman, yani boast in front of them. Okay? And make your status and prestige higher. And people will point at you. And to argue with the ignorant. Don't seek knowledge. Whoever does that, فَمَنْ فَعَلَ ذَٰلِكَ Whoever does that, فَالنَّارُ النَّارُ Let him beware of the fire of hell. Also the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever seeks any knowledge that is supposed to be gained only for the sake of Allah, in other words, religious knowledge, because we realize when we're studying engineering or medicine or anything, we're doing this for the sake of this dunya, right? Because we want to earn halal living, we want to go and earn a job, which is fine, okay? But the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever studies any knowledge through which yani you should only, subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the knowledge of this religion, but he seeks it with the intention, I'm good in this life, in this dunya, in other words, for prestige, so that he can be boasted about, so that people can praise him, okay? So that it is known that so-and-so is a student of knowledge or a sheikh or whatever. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, then let him beware of the fire. Let him beware and let him expect the fire of hell. And another hadith, he said, this person will never smell the scent of Jannah. And the scent of Jannah, as you know in one hadith, it says the scent of Jannah can be smelled for 500 years distance. And this man who learns this knowledge for the sake of dunya, so that he is put in a position of imam, or the position of so-and-so, or mufti this, or whatever he does it, for the sake of this dunya, okay? The person is not going to even smell the scent of paradise. Typically cautious, we have to be aware, and always make sure. And don't think that, okay, you think for a while, okay, I'm inshallah sincere for the sake of Allah, let's go learn. No, it's not just a one-time deal. It's continuous. Sufyan al-Thawri, who's Sufyan al-Thawri? I want you to know these names, by the way, because you should know the scholars of our past. Sufyan al-Thawri, who is he? No, he's not of the Tabi'in. What year did he die? No, not 110. Sufyan ibn Sa'id al-Thawri, right? He was of the level of the sheikhs of Bukhari. In other words, the teachers of the teachers of Bukhari. So when Imam al-Bukhari, he has in his Sahih, he'll have like two people before he gets to Sufyan al-Thawri. Sufyan al-Thawri is known as the Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. He was the Bukhari of his times, two generations before Bukhari. Okay, he was the Bukhari of his times, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa, the leader of the believers in Hadith. Sufyan al-Thawri died in the year 160. Okay, I want you to know this because this type of stuff is information that, you know, everyone should know. We should know the scholars of our past because these are the scholars that have preserved this religion for us. You know, if it weren't for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then for the scholars of the Sahaba and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'un and the likes of Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim and others, our religion would not be preserved. So we should know these names and be familiar and aware of them, okay? Sufyan al-Thawri said that, I have never tried to cure anything that is more difficult to cure than my niyyah. I have never tried to cure anything that is more difficult to cure than my niyyah, because it continually changes on me. This is what Sufyan al-Thawri is saying. And he is the Bukhari of his times, you know? He is saying, I have never cured anything that is more difficult to cure. Every time I try to cure it, it changes again on me. So the point is, you have to be conscious. Always beware. Every time you do something, why am I doing this? What is my niyyah? What is my goal? Am I doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Every day, not just every day, every hour, not just every hour, every minute, every second. Make sure you think and you ponder. You know, am I sitting here expecting the reward of Allah, or so that it looks cool to other people, or other people will praise me? Look at what Sufyan al-Thawri said. I have never tried to cure anything that is more difficult to cure than my niyyah, my intention. Because it continually changes. It continually changes on me. Your niyyah might be good in 1 minute, and the next minute someone enters into the masjid, all of a sudden, okay, he's seen me here. You know, it automatically it'll change. Okay? Automatically, in 1 second, it'll change. So you always have to try to make sure. You might be praying, you know, and you, purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a big shot, a famous guy walks in, all of a sudden you'll stiffen your back, make sure everything's alright, look down, you know. This is what you call showing off, you know. And we seek Allah's refuge from it, you know. You know the joke of the person that he used to show off a lot, you know, and he used to, mashallah, from the outside it looked very good, you know. So he was in prayer for a very long time in the masjid, very long time, standing in prayer, ruku', long, very long sujood. So some people, when a person walked in, right, he nudged him, he goes, look at that guy, mashallah, he's been standing for over an hour like that, you know. So the guy overheard, you know. So during his salah, he turned to him and said, by the way, I'm also fasting. This is what happens when you want to, you know, show off to people. Your brain kind of sort of loses it. You lose track of what you're doing, you know. So you just wanted to make sure, I'm also fasting, so, you know, just in case. So we seek Allah's refuge from showing off, you know. So we always have to make sure that we're doing what we're doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ikhlas. The second aspect, this was the first aspect, so we're going to mention eight, right? This aspect is to make sure that we cleanse our hearts, we purify our hearts from every jealousy, from every envy, from every evil feeling towards our fellow Muslims, and specifically our fellow students. Specifically our fellow students of knowledge. We don't feel jealous, we don't feel in an evil competitive mood. There's a good competitive mood and there's an evil competitive mood. Okay? What we're talking about is the evil that you always want to make sure that you know more than him. You know that, and you always want to put the other brother down. No, you should have nothing but brotherly love for your fellow students of knowledge and for all of your Muslims. So you cleanse your heart of these type of feelings. Because when your heart has been filthified, if you like, in these manners, it's not going to be able to benefit from the light of Islam. When it is filthy with feeling jealous of this person, and feeling envy with that person, and feeling hatred of that person, how is it going to accept and absorb the message of Islam? So you have to purify your heart of any type of envy, any type of ill feeling, rancor, hatred that you have for your fellow Muslims, and specifically your students of knowledge. You should look at your fellow brothers here, and the sisters should look at their sisters here, only with the eye of brotherhood, Islamic brotherhood. Pure feelings with them. Okay? Don't have anything in your heart against them. Don't have any type of ill feeling against them. So this is also very important. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, that in the body, there is a piece of flesh. Is good, then the whole body will be good. And if this piece of flesh is rotten, then the whole body will be rotten. Verily, it is the heart. So our body has a little piece of flesh in it. It's called the heart. The Prophet ﷺ said, when this flesh is good, when it's pure, when it's good, when it wants nothing except good, when it doesn't have these feelings, and then the whole body is going to be good and pure. But when this little flesh, when this heart is full of evil, is full of maliciousness and hatred and envy and everything, the whole body will be gone. So this is the second point, that we have to make sure that our hearts are purified from these type of feelings. The third thing is that our body, we talked about the heart now, the third thing is our body should be purified of sins. We should try to purify our limbs from doing any sins and try to inculcate the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives. We try to make sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's taqwa is the foremost thing. Like we quoted the hadith in the last, is that the example of the one who teaches others good but forgets himself is like the candle or the light. I mean, there's another hadith, but the candle is that it gives light to others and it burns itself in the process. So we have to make sure that when we're learning this knowledge, right, what is the purpose of this knowledge? It's to implement it, to help us, okay, to increase our own consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the third thing then, is that make sure that we apply this knowledge and we avoid sins. Imam al-Shafi'i, who is Imam al-Shafi'i? One of the four imams of the schools of thought, right? What was his full name? Sheikh Shafi'i? Huh? Oh, trivia Sheikh? Yes, it is. You should know this stuff, like I said. You should know this. And perhaps if you have another piece of paper, write down this type of information. It's very useful. You should know this type of stuff. Imam al-Shafi'i, who was he? No one knows his full name? Huh? No, that was Imam Malik. Imam Shafi'i. His name is Muhammad ibn Idris al-Matlabi, al-Imam al-Mashhur al-Shafi'i. Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i. When did he die? No, not 110. Huh? Muhammad ibn Idris. Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i. No, not 260. Huh? Muhammad ibn Idris. Idris. I-D-R-I-S, if you like. What year did he die? Close. 204. Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, he died 204, okay? Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, what was I going to say? I forgot. Oh, okay. I just forgot. Okay, we were talking, which point are we talking about now? Exactly. Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, he had, okay, we get another trivia. He had a sheikh known as Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah, another famous scholar of hadith. You're really getting tired of these names, huh? It's forever, you know, it's beneficial to know. Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah, he died 197, or 198 actually, I'm getting confused. 198, I think, actually, or maybe 197. Children, wife, I don't know. I don't know that much. Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah, Imam al-Shafi'i, he complained to Waqi' ibn al-Jarrah, right? He complained that I can't seem to memorize all this knowledge I'm studying. Why is it that I'm hearing all this stuff and it's just not thinking in my head? Okay? So Waqi' responded to him. And Imam al-Shafi'i, one of the things that you should know is that he was not only an alim in fiqh and in tafsir and in hadith and everything, he was also an alim in the Arabic language. And he was one of the most famous poets of his time, believe it or not. And his poetry is one of the most beautiful that anyone can ever read. So he versified, he made into a poem, this incident. So he said, شَكَوْتُ إِلَىٰ وَكِيعٍ سُوءَ حِفْظِي. I complained to Waqi' my bad memory. I complained to him that I have a bad memory, what can I do? Okay? فَأَرْشَدَنِي إِلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي. So Waqi' advised me to leave doing all sins. He said, advise me to leave sins. Okay? وَقَالَ إِنَّ دِينَ اللَّهِ نُورٍ. And Waqi' said that this religion of Allah, the deen of Allah, is like a light. فَأَنَّا لِنُورِ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُعْطَى لِعَاصِي. How can it be that the light of Allah is given to a sinful person? So basically the poem says that I complained to Waqi' concerning my bad memory. I can't memorize what I'm learning. So Waqi' responded to me to leave doing all sins. And he said that this religion is the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can this light be given to a sinner? Okay, so this in this thing, my point is, again, we get back to the third point, is to leave sins. Okay, try as much as we can to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously, we are only human. We are not angels. We are going to sin. But still, a talib al-ilm, the student of knowledge, should realize the greatness of what he has done if he has done a sin, and repent to Allah immediately. Okay, and try to leave. But we're always going to commit sins for the rest of our life. But obviously, the true talib al-ilm, he minimizes his sins. And he makes them, you know, he tries to stay away from all of the sins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden him from. And if he ever falls into one, he is very quick to repent. And he becomes more conscious and aware of that sin more than before. Okay? So the point is, if we want to increase our knowledge and want to have proper etiquettes and adab, one of the ways, the third way that we mentioned, was to leave doing sins and to increase our taqwa. The fourth thing is that a person should understand in his heart, he should conceptualize the importance of this knowledge. And we talked about this in the last lecture. And he should realize that what he is learning is the very deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the very religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he is learning. So this is a very serious and grave matter. Just like every one of us that has gone through college knows. For example, I was an engineering major. I mean, I graduated with a chemical engineering degree, okay? When I used to go to my American history class, sometimes Imran and I, we used to go play table tennis, if you remember. We used to skip and go play table tennis, okay? And I'm not making this up. You know, you go to your American history class, and it's no big deal. When I used to go to my chemical engineering classes, it's a different person now. Taking serious notes, make sure you get down every equation, you understand the concepts, ask questions. Why? Because I realized what was more important and what was less important. Okay? Likewise, the student of knowledge, how much more important it is, the knowledge that he is learning. And the point I'm trying to say is the seriousness of the knowledge. A person should realize this. Okay? The seriousness of this knowledge. A person, when he understands how great this knowledge is, then and only then will he respect it in that manner. Okay? So a person should realize the benefits and the blessings of knowledge, like we discussed in the last lecture, and that will increase him in his seriousness of his study. So this is the fourth adab, is to understand the weight and the importance of what he is studying. The fifth characteristic that he should have are good studying habits. Good studying habits. Okay? Now this is going to be affected depending on the person and his age and how many hours a day he has and so on and so forth. But the point is, every person should have some type of schedule, some type of we call it Arabic barnamaj, some type of the fifth adab, or the fifth, if you like, characteristic that you should have, are good studying habits. Good studying habits. Okay. Now this is going to be affected depending on the person and his age and how many hours a day he has, and so on and so forth. But the point is, every person should have some type of schedule, some type of we call it Arabic barnamaj, some type of schedule. I mean, you know, for lack of a better word, you know, of what he's going to do. For example, the full time student. Studying 24 hours a day, it's well known the cycle that he should go. In the morning, early morning, memorize. Okay? Memorize in the early morning. After that, you go over some new topics, study, learn. Okay? In the afternoon, you go over older topics. And in the evening, older meaning you revise. In the evening, you do research and your own stuff. Because this is how the brain is attuned to. Is that when you wake up fresh in the morning, you're ready to take and you're ready to memorize, okay? Obviously, this is for the full-time student. Many of us, inshallah, for the next 4 weeks, we will be full-time students. But after that, we're all going to go our different ways. So the point is, though, no matter what your qualifications are, no matter how much time you have, no matter what your resources are, every single one of us can make a barnamaj, a schedule that is perfect and good for him, okay? So every one of us, and if you have some problems with this, go to a person who is more knowledgeable than you and who knows you very well, so that he knows your level and your qualifications, okay? And you sit down with him and you tell him, I can afford this many hours a day, this is my budget, this is what I can do, and, you know, try to construct a schedule that you stick to. So the fifth thing is good study habits. Make sure that your study habits are efficient, practical, and effective, okay? The sixth adab, or the sixth etiquette that a person should have, is that he should choose the proper companions. He should make sure that his peers, the people that are studying with him, are proper, are worthy. Okay? Like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that al-mar'u ala deeni khalilihi, that the person is going to follow the religion of his friends. So be careful who you choose as your friends. This is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A person is going to follow the religion, meaning the path, meaning the conduct, meaning the characteristics of his friends. So be careful who you choose as your friends. And every one of us knows this by personal experience. When you hang around good guys, you can't do much bad, can you? When you hang around the bad guys, they're the ones that take you into smoking and pornography and this and that. They're the ones that do that. It's not the good guys. Likewise, when you hang around the proper students of knowledge, they're the ones that they're going to discuss ilm, they're going to discuss knowledge, they're going to increase your benefits, you know. The point is, even if you're not sitting down with a lecture with a person, if a person has a little bit of knowledge, he can still benefit you. He can still benefit you just by talking about Islam, or even, at worst, avoiding evil topics. A person of knowledge, a person who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's not going to let you smoke in front of him, or put on a dirty movie, or do something like this. So the least thing that he's going to prevent you from going astray. Okay? So be careful who you choose as your friends. And this is not just in seeking knowledge, this is in general. This is in general. The Prophet ﷺ described the good friend as the seller of perfume. And the evil friend as, who knows the hadith? Ironsmith, right? The blacksmith. The one that, the guy at the bellows. You know those bellows, those big things that you make the air come out of so that the fire gets hotter? He described the evil friend as that. So the good friend is like the carrier of perfume. Even if he doesn't give you a perfume free of charge, right, you'll still smell something good from him. Okay? Even if you don't buy one from him, it doesn't matter. I mean, the point is, even if he doesn't give it to you, at least when you're around him, you'll smell something good. So the point is, even if he's not actively teaching you or actively giving you a dars or halaqah, still when you're around him, you'll smell something good. And the blacksmith or the ironsmith or, you know, the guy with the bellows, even if he doesn't burn you, you're going to be covered with soot and with dust, you know, covered from head to toe if you're around him. Okay? So look at the beautiful example that the Prophet gave of the good friend and the evil friend. So the fifth adab, no, sorry, the sixth one, right? The sixth one is that he should have the proper friends. The seventh one The seventh one, and this is something many times is beyond our control, but still we should be aware of it, is that he should try to study Islam at the earliest age possible for him, when he's young. Okay? This is because, like the scholar said of the past, to memorize while you're a child is like inscribing on a rock. You know what? You know when you inscribe something on a rock, you tap it out. Okay? It's preserved there forever, which is why we still have the tablets preserved from the time of the pharaohs, because they tapped it out on the rock. So the scholars of the past, they said to memorize while you're a child is like tapping or inscribing it on a rock, and to memorize while you're old is like drawing with a stick on the water, writing it with a stick on the water. This is a parable or example of the scholars of the past gave. So many of us, we're still young, alhamdulillah, we should try to, you know, make sure that we learn as fast and as quickly as possible, and don't delay it until we're 40, 50, 60, 70, you know. Also, if we are old, if we are past a, you know, a young age, then we should try to make sure that this benefit doesn't lose our children. It doesn't go past our children. And try to get them involved at a young age to learn and to memorize and to attend durus and to make sure that they know their religion. Okay? So even if we're too old to benefit from this parable or this maxim, at least make sure that our children, inshallah, they don't, they are not deprived of this blessing. The last point that is adab ma'a nafsi, when I say last, I mean in my lecture. There are, of course, a zillion and one things that, you know, are essential for student knowledge, but the last point is patience. And this is something that is very important for the student of knowledge. The student of knowledge should realize that if he is not patient, he's not going to get anywhere. If he thinks that by attending, for example, a 1 month long course, he's going to become an alim or a talib al-ilm, he doesn't know what ilm is then, you know. He has to be patient. The scholars, they described this knowledge, they said that this knowledge being the knowledge of the religion, if you give all of it, all of yourself to it, all of your time and your money and your strength and your energy, if you give all of yourself to knowledge, you're going to only attain a little part of it still. And if you give a little bit of it, you're not going to attain anything. So the knowledge of Islam is something you have to realize, it requires patience. And the scholars of the past, they didn't become ulama, they didn't become scholars of the past and the present just by studying a few weeks or a few months or a few years even. They spent lifetimes before they reach the tasbih, full time in aim. And that requires patience. That requires patience. So we have to be, you know, realize that, you know, just by attending a few weeks or something, this is only the beginning. This is only the first step out of the door. If we want to continue this, doesn't just mean after this 1 month, khalas, I attended this 1 month long course, you know, and like, just relax and stretch out your arms, you're done. No, this is just the beginning of your long, lifelong journey in the student, as a student of knowledge. So this requires patience. Actually, I said 8 points. There is another point that I'm going to mention, and it should be a ninth point, and I didn't write it here actually. The ninth point is the taking of notes. The taking of notes. Believe it or not, the Prophet ﷺ himself commanded the students of knowledge. For he said in an authentic hadith, which is reported by Khatib al-Baghdadi and others, قَيِّدُ الْعِلْمِ. Trap knowledge. Trap knowledge. So the Sahaba said, how, Ya Rasulullah? How are we going to trap knowledge? How do you trap knowledge? He said, "Bil kitabah," by writing it down. And if you look at the seerah of the Salaf, if you look at the seerah or the biographies of the people that passed before us, you find that subhanAllah, they would just be busy writing all the time. All the time they would just write their knowledge. This is because if you just attend with your mind, you might understand, but as soon as you walk out the door, you won't remember anything of what happened. Only if you write it yourself and you take good notes and you follow along, this is when you understand and you preserve for the future. Whereas if you just listen with an attentive mind, it's going to be gone as soon as you exit the room. Okay? So inshallah, from tomorrow, right, I expect to see everyone that's attending full time to take notes. No exceptions. Everyone has to take notes. Because this is, if you don't take notes, your mind is going to wander, you're not going to benefit from this class. These classes, they're meant to be permanent. Don't just get the cassette. No, we want you to benefit while you're here. And the way you can benefit is by taking good notes. This is something which the Salaf, they talked a lot about, taking notes, the importance of taking notes when you listen to Quran and Hadith. Because only by taking notes will that knowledge be preserved. Otherwise, it will be gone. And everyone that's gone through college knows, your own notes are much better than anyone else's. That's what you really and truly understand. You know, in the other guy's notes might even be more comprehensive. He might have recorded more stuff than you did, but you understand your notes better than anyone else's. Everyone knows this by experience if they've gone through college or high school. You know what I mean? Your own notes are always the ones you understand because you wrote them. You know your own symbols, your own acronyms, your own dirty handwriting, especially with me, you know? You can read it. No one else can. You know? So this is why, inshallah, from tomorrow, everyone should have some paper and pen and take, you know, notes eagerly. Like I said, there's a hadith of the Prophet. Well, there's an interesting story, honey, that... there's some questions there. There's an interesting story of some of the salaf, I forgot who, that they would be taking notes in their hadith classes, and when they ran out of paper, they started writing on their sleeves. Okay? When they ran out of space to write on their sleeves, okay, they took off their shoes and they wrote on the top of the shoes, not on the bottom, not the dirty part, on top of the shoes, they wrote down. And then how do you think they went home? They walked barefoot home. Until when they got home, then they copied it from their shoes onto paper and then they divided it from their shoes. So the point is the eagerness of writing, the eagerness of preserving what you hear. Okay? They had to walk barefoot, and that time there wasn't, you know, nice grass, it was like pure desert, walking home, and then they wrote it from their, not the bottom of their shoes, not the soles of their shoes, but the top part of their shoes. They would write it there, and then went home, and then they would copy it from there, when they ran out of paper. So if this is the eagerness that was displayed by them, then we should also try to get some of that eagerness in taking good notes. But now we get to the second section, that was the first section, the nine adab, I mentioned nine, there are more, that the student of knowledge should have with himself. And quickly we'll go over some of the adab that he should have with his sheikh. Now, this is the second section. And then inshallah, what time does this lecture end, by the way? 5:15? Inshallah, in 5-10 minutes we'll finish up, inshallah. These are the adab that a student should have with his sheikh. Okay? Firstly, and the most, one of the most important, is to choose the proper sheikh. And when we say sheikh, it doesn't necessarily mean a sheikh. I mean, for example, I'm not a sheikh, in the sense I'm not a big alim, a scholar, but in the sense of a teacher. That's when we're using the term sheikh, okay? And that he should choose the proper teachers. He should choose the proper teachers when he's learning his religion. Ibn Sirin, who is Ibn Sirin? We went over this now. What's his name? Muhammad Sirin. When did he die? 110. Easy, isn't it? You're getting the hang of it. Muhammad Sirin, he said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينَ. This knowledge that you're learning, this is the deen. Right now that you're learning, right now. This knowledge that you're learning is the deen. Okay? So you should be careful. Be careful and be cautious of who you take your deen from. فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. Be careful and be cautious who you take your deen from. Don't just go to any Joe Schmo on the road and ask him a fatwa. No. Go to the proper students of knowledge. Go to the proper ulama. And like I said, this, you know, inshallah, over this next few weeks, you'll realize certain criteria, certain conditions that you can look at a person and see is he really and truly, inshallah, qualified to be a student in large and alim that I can learn from. Okay, inshallah, over the next few weeks, slowly but surely, we're going to, you know, come across a better understanding of this. But the point is, choose the proper teachers. Choose the proper teachers. Those teachers that you know, they're not going to lead you astray. They're not going to lead you into more evils or innovations, but rather guide you to the, inshallah, the straight path. The second adab of having, of the student with the sheikh is that he should respect him. He should respect his sheikh and treat him properly. And we went over this a little bit last time. And the hadith that we quoted, that he is not one of us who does not love and show mercy to the young ones and respect to the elder ones and know the rights of our scholars. So he is not a true Muslim who does not show his sheikh or his teacher the proper etiquette and manners. Okay? And this means that you should love him and to pray for him and to pray for his guidance and not to, you know, curse him or backbite about him. And this is halal for any Muslim anyway. But so much so for, I mean, even more so for the one who has taught you some good. If a person, even he might be totally ignorant, except for the recitation of the Quran, and he teaches you how to recite the Quran properly, it is possible that you might become more knowledgeable than him in many other sciences. Okay? Still, when you meet that person, you should meet him with respect. Why? Because he taught you what you know. You wouldn't recite the Quran properly if it had not been for him. Okay? So no matter what good a person teaches you, always realize that that person deserves, or he has a status over you, because you are the one who taught you some good. Even though eventually you might become higher than him or better than him. But still, there was a time when you learned from him. So because of that, you should treat him properly. One of the famous Sahaba by the name of Abdullah ibn Abbas, and he was the Prophet's cousin, okay? He took the stirrup of one of the other Sahaba by the name of Zayd ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit was an older and more knowledgeable companion at that time than Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas eventually became more knowledgeable than him, right? But at that time Ibn Abbas was young and Zayd ibn Thabit was old. So he held on to Zayd ibn Thabit's horse and he was leading it as a servant does. At that time this is what a servant does. So Zayd said, how can you do this to the Prophet's cousin? How can you treat me like this, you know? In the sense you're humiliating yourself for me. Don't do this, I feel awkward. But Ibn Abbas responded, this is how we have been commanded to treat our scholars. In other words, to show respect to them, to show them the rights that they have. Even to Zayd ibn Thabit, he felt uncomfortable. You are the Prophet's cousin. You know, how can you be showing me respect? What reason do I have that you should show me respect? But Ibn Abbas responded, and this shows you his knowledge even at that time. He says, this is how we have been commanded to treat our scholars. So the second point is that we should beware and conscious of, in our hearts basically, of how to treat him and love him and respect him. The third thing is that when we are in front of him, we should have the proper adab in our appearance and our conduct and our manners and our ways of asking questions. In other words, in our dealings and relationships with him. The second point was about basically the emotional feeling. The third point is more physical, in the sense, how should we treat him? Imam al-Shafi'i, who is Shafi'i now? Excellent. When did he die? 204. Excellent. Imam al-Shafi'i, who was his most famous sheikh? Imam Malik. Excellent. Who was Imam Malik? A sheikh of Shafi'i. Excellent. And who was Shafi'i? A student of Malik. Excellent. You're going to go far, yeah. Imam al-Shafi'i, he was a student of Imam Malik. Imam Malik, what was his name? No, it wasn't Muhammad. You're confused. It was Shafi'i. Imam Malik's name is Imam Malik. Malik ibn Anas. When did he die? 90. No, he was born. He died 179. Okay, Imam Shafi'i, he was a student of Imam Malik, and both of these guys, imagine the status of each one of them. Okay, Imam Shafi'i said, when I would sit in front of Imam Malik, I would make sure that I turn the pages real gently, so as not to disturb him with that sound. Look at this, Subhanallah. This is Imam Shafi'i, and that is Imam Malik. You don't know which of the two is greater. But Imam Shafi'i, when he was Imam Malik's student, as a young child, as a youth, okay? I was made fun of because of that word. As a youth, how did he treat his Imam Malik? He said, I would be very careful. I would turn the pages real softly so as not to disturb him with that sound of turning paper. You know? But look at the respect that Imam Malik had for Imam Shafi'i had for Imam Malik. And this is one of the reasons that he rose so far. And this is one of the reasons that even to our time, when the people hear Shafi'i, they know who he is and they love him. Like it is said, this is a statement of many of the Salaf, is that, you know, like you treat your elders, that's how you're going to be treated. Like you treat your sheikhs, that's how you're going to be treated. Like you treat your parents, that's how your children are going to treat you. This is like a maxim, if you like, of the Salaf, of the maxims of Islam. It's not a hadith or a ayah, but it's just something that is well known. It's hikmah, some type of wisdom. Just like you treat your sheikh, that's how people are going to treat you. Look at how Imam Shafi'i treated Imam Malik. To this day, people love and respect Imam Shafi'i, even though they didn't study with him. But inshallah, one of the reasons is because of that type of respect that they had for him. Also, Al-Rabi'. Who is Al-Rabi'? We'll step back too much, inshallah. We're getting maybe too much. Al-Rabi', he is in fact the most famous student Imam al-Shafi'i now. So now we're going a step down now. We said Malik and Shafi'i. Now we're going a step down now. Imam Al-Rabi', he was one of the most famous students of Imam al-Shafi'i. He said that, Wallahi, I never had the guts. This is the words he used in Arabic. I never had the guts to drink water in front of Imam al-Shafi'i when I was sitting in front of him. Out of that embarrassment and that shyness to sit down in front of him. We don't have to apply this extreme in our times, but I'm just saying, look at the adab that they had. That he said, I never had the guts even to drink water in front of Imam al-Shafi'i. I couldn't just drink like this in front of him because I had to raise, you know, just like when you drink water, you know, it's not, especially in that culture, it wasn't considered a very good sign in front of your sheikh to eat or to drink in front of him. So he said, I couldn't even drink a sip of water in front of him. Throughout the whole 20, 30 years I was a student, couldn't drink in front of him. You know, just my point is trying to show you that it is important that a person has proper adab in front of his sheikh. Amongst those adab, this is now under number 3, is that he should pay attention to when his sheikh talks. Okay? He should pay attention when his sheikh talks. And he should not talk to his fellow peers, you know, disturbing other students and the sheikh while they're talking. Okay, and you should sit in a proper, we'll get that in a while also, but basically that his relationship with his sheikh and his students should be one based upon trust and respect. Okay, how much time we have left? 5 minutes? Okay. Also amongst the adab under this number three is to avoid excessive jokes and laughing. And this is a problem that is extremely rampant really in this country and stuff, is that we get a bit too much involved in laughter and in jokes. And in its own way, it's fine. A little bit, once in a while, it's fine. But to get over-involved, this is not good. Because what we're learning is a very serious matter. It's the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So brothers should not crack jokes left and right. Neither should, once in a while, it's fine. You know, once in a while, you cheer up the mood, you make the people become lighter. But over-excessiveness, no. Over-excessiveness, no. The Prophet said to Abu Huraira, Iyaka, beware of laughing too much. Beware of laughing too much, because laughing too much causes your heart to die. When you laugh too much, it makes your heart hard. It doesn't make it soft to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that when the words of Allah recited, you're not going to be as eager to receive them as if you would have been otherwise. Okay? So too much laughing, too much joking is definitely not proper for a talib al-ilm. Yes, a little bit, this is part of our nature. We are human beings. A little bit to refresh yourself once in a while, that's fine. It's a part of the adab of the salaf and the talib al-ilm, is that he should act like this. But continual joking and laughing and jokes from the teacher and from the students, this is not proper adab of the student of knowledge. The fourth aspect is that he should pray for his teacher and love him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shu'bah, we went over Shu'bah, didn't we? Yes, we did. Who is Shu'bah? Yes, we did. The Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith, the Bukhari of his time. Ibn al-Hajjaj, huh? Oh, that was Sufyan al-Thawri? You're right, you caught me. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, another person. We did Sufyan al-Thawri. Huh? No. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, he said that when I would hear a hadith from a person, for the rest of my life, I would always be in his service. Just one hadith, if I heard something new from him, a new fact, for the rest of my life, I would try to help him out as much as possible. Again, this goes back to our first point, but a bit more in the sense, you should pray for him, you should pray for his guidance. You should realize that, like I said over and over again, even eventually if you become greater or bigger than the person that taught you, there was a time when he was your teacher. There was a time when he taught you something that you did not know. So you should have a love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for your shaykh. The fifth point is that you should be patient concerning the faults of your shaykh or your teacher. And you have to realize that no matter how big your shaykh is, he is still a human being. No matter how knowledgeable he is, no matter how high he reaches, he is still a human being. So he is bound to have faults. He cannot but have faults with him. So the wise person is one who realizes that I'm going to have to bear with certain, if you like, idiosyncrasies or, you know, evil faults or some characteristic. Sometimes the shaykh might give a sharp response that maybe offended someone, okay? He is only a human being. So the wise person realizes beyond this little fault, realize that he has a lot to benefit from this person, more than just this one fault that he has. Okay? And many of the salaf, they were known for these type of statements. They would say that whoever is not patient concerning the faults of his shaykh will never attain any knowledge. You have to realize, like I said, your teacher is only human. No matter who teaches, no matter how high you go, he is still but human. So he is bound by the nature of his, you know, humanness, if you like, to fall into mistakes. He might be rough sometimes, he might be rude once, you know. He might say a comment that someone might get offended by. The wise person realizes that he has to ignore this small thing and to benefit from the shaykh as a whole. Okay? And if you don't do this, like the salaf said, you're never going to progress in your ilm. You're never going to go further in your ilm. Unless you realize that your shaykh is a human being and he's going to have some faults. So the fifth point was, you have to be patient concerning the faults of your shaykh. Okay? Obviously, advise him. I'm not saying to ignore it, but I'm saying be patient also. Be patient and realize that he is a human being just like you. Just like you're going to make mistakes, he will too. Okay? And you know, I mean, you know, living in Medina, you know, I see a lot of sheikhs. Once in a while, some sheikhs that I really look up to and respect, they might be a bit tired, right? Someone comes to him at an awkward time, and he responds in a manner which is not rude, but the person might feel a bit, you know, the sheikh didn't seem very enthusiastic or something. I realize it, because but that person doesn't, you know? That person doesn't. And I've seen this happen on a number of occasions, that a person, he asked at an awkward time, you know, maybe it's the month of Ramadan and the scholars in fast and giving lectures all day. After Taraweeh, he has a few lectures. After that, a person comes and asks him, you know, and, you know, responded too quickly. And he just gets frustrated. Like, how come the shaykh was like that to me? Well, he doesn't realize the whole situation and scenario, what's going on, right? But he's only human. He's hungry. He needs to go home. He needs to rest and he's tired, whatever. The point is, you have to be patient concerning the faults of your shaykh. Obviously advise him in the matters which are best, but unless you realize this, you're never going to go further in that. The sixth point, and inshallah there's the second last point, one point after this, the sixth point is to sit properly in front of your shaykh. Okay? Now, so this is something which many people consider very strange in America, but believe it or not, like I said, the scholars of the past, they discussed this issue, and they mentioned the proper manner or the proper etiquette of sitting in front of your shaykh. The reason is, when you show respect to knowledge that is coming out of your shaykh's mouth, when you show respect to that knowledge physically, only then will inwardly you also have respect. Okay? And now you have to realize respect and how to show it varies from culture and place and time to time. But one of the things that is a big no-no at all times and places is to sit with your feet, for example, out and facing the sheikh like that. You never do that in front of any sheikh. In front of any sheikh, anywhere, any time he comes here. You don't do that. This is something that the student of knowledge should realize, that there's a proper way of sitting, right? You don't sit with your feet facing him. This is always considered root in all of the Islamic and Muslim cultures, from Pakistan, India, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, whatever Muslim culture you're talking about, this is considered very rude to sit in this manner. Likewise, this is proven in the hadith of Jibreel. Who knows the hadith of Jibreel? Exactly, the same as hadith, which is the first hadith of Sahih Muslim. Sahih Muslim. Not the first hadith of Sahih Bukhari, the first hadith is Innama al-A'mal bin Niyyah. Okay? The first hadith of Sahih Muslim is the hadith of Jibreel. And one of the fifth or sixth hadith in Bukhari is Jibreel. That when Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked about Iman and Islam, and how did he sit in front of the Prophet ﷺ? He sat knee to knee. Okay? Can you come and demonstrate how Jibreel sat? Sit how Jibreel sat. Sit down.
Okay.
How did Jibreel sit in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yes, like this. And he put his hands on the Prophet's knees like this. Okay? So look at the manner, the etiquette in which he was sitting with. Exhibit A. Okay, look at the manner. It wasn't yani a rude or a crude manner of sitting. And there was a proper manner of sitting involved. Okay, and of the benefits the scholars derive from this hadith is how the student sits with the sheikh. You sit in a proper manner. I don't expect you to sit like this for 3-4 hours, but I'm saying, you know, you should have the proper manner of sitting. And this is also part of the adab that a student has with his sheikh. The last point that we have, and again, last point for this lecture, but there are many points, is that you speak with him in a nice and a proper manner. You speak with your sheikh in a nice and a proper manner. And I like to point out, this lecture, I don't mean or intend it for myself, really. Wallahi, Allah knows this. I mean this for you to apply to your real sheikhs. I'm not a real sheikh, I'm just a student of knowledge. But I can I mean this so that you know this, and I've seen this with my own two eyes. People, specifically from the West, they come to mashayikh, you know, in Medina and in Mecca and stuff, and they don't know how to treat them properly. And the mashayikh, they're a bit offended. Because this is not the way that you treat a sheikh, you know. I mean, I remember sitting there once and an American walks in. The Americans, they don't know this type of thing, you know. He sits down with his back with the wall, he puts his feet right out in the sheikh's face, you know. And the sheikh's like looking at you, it feels awkward. This is not the way. It's a sign of crudeness, you know. It's a sign of crudeness. Now, don't feel that, astaghfirullah, I'm elevating myself to the status of a sheikh and I want you to treat me like this. No. Wallahi, this is for you to know and conceptualize and put into practice, not just for someone minor like me, but mainly for the main sheikhs, for the real ulama, and for any of your teachers that teach you something that is good. There is a proper adab that you have. There is a proper manner and etiquette that you have with him. Okay, so the last point is that you speak with him in the proper manner. You address him in the proper names. Okay, you don't say, "Hey, yo, man, what you speak in the proper way." You address him by his name or by his title. If he's a scholar, you say, "Ya Sheikh, so and so." What do you say of this? Or what is it? You address him properly. You speak to him in the proper tones. You speak to him at times that are right. Okay, you don't cause him any inconvenience. You don't call him up in the middle of the night. There are certain adab. You know, for example, Sheikh Hussain and Sheikh Mbaz, for example, they had home phone numbers they would give out to people. Okay? Home phone numbers. They would give it out to the world. Everyone knows. Okay? It is up to us, for example, the scholars that are living, if we ever call them up, make sure we call them at the proper times. And I know brothers that call them up. I mean, you know, they just call them up. Sheikh Uthaymeen, Sheikh Maz, rahimahullah, he passed away. But they would just call them up in their homes, and they still do. But there's an adab that is involved. He's going to pick up the phone even if it's in the middle of the night. But there's a proper adab that is involved. That what time do you call? What is the best time? What is the best way to address him? So the point is, the last point is, in your address to the sheikh and in your dealings and talkings with him, this too, a person has to be cautious and careful of and show the proper adab when he talks to his sheikh. Like I said, this is just some of the points that I quickly compiled, literally in like 10-15 minutes, and really there's a lot more points that needs to be discussed, but inshallah, this is sufficient, inshallah. If there are any questions, we'll answer them. The first question is, I was told that Shafi'i was a student of Imam Abu Hanifa. No, Imam Shafi'i did not study under Imam Abu Hanifa. Imam Abu Hanifa passed away 150, and Imam Shafi'i was too young to study with Imam Abu Hanifa. He never met Imam Abu Hanifa. Imam Shafi'i studied with Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, who was one of the main students of Imam Abu Hanifa. So he did not study directly under Imam Abu Hanifa. He studied under one of the main students of Abu Hanifa. How important is the knowledge of this world, called conventional knowledge, worldly knowledge, according to the Quran and Sunnah? The knowledge of this world is something which is halal to study, as long as it doesn't lead to something haram. For example, magic and these type of sciences are haram to even study. Even study them for the sake of refuting them, you cannot. Certain sciences. But in general, the sciences of physics and chemistry and biology and engineering and the disciplines that we study in college, right? Except for philosophy. Philosophy also is not allowed to study. In general, these type of sciences are halal to study. And if you do it with the intention of finding a job to earn halal living, you are inshallah going to be rewarded for it, you know. But my point is, you just realize that the benefits and the blessings that are referred to in the Quran and the Hadith, they apply to Islamic knowledge. This is my point. Obviously, a person has to earn a living, and it is part of his worship to earn a halal living. So if you go to college and university with the intention of studying this worldly knowledge, no problem, but put it in its proper place. Realize that this worldly knowledge is for you to earn your living. Okay. At the same time, don't let it cause you to forget your real knowledge, the knowledge of this religion. Okay. So if you're a full-time student, at college or something, make sure you're a part-time student of Islam. That was my point. You know? I'm not trying to discourage stuff from learning. You need to go. Everyone needs to go and study about the sciences of this world. You know. In general, these sciences are allowed and important to study in their own way. Another question is, can you give some guidelines on what level of knowledge is required before teaching it and enjoining good and forbidding evil and giving fatwas, etc.? The knowledge required before giving fatwas is that you need to be an alim. That's a very great level of ilm. I don't think anyone sitting in America just reading books or attending lectures will ever reach that level. You need to be a real alim. The knowledge that is required before teaching, this goes back to what you are teaching people. The Prophet said, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Spread from me, even if it's one ayah, meaning one verse of the Quran or one hadith. So if a person knows a verse of the Quran or knows a hadith and he knows it's authentic, there is no problem if he teaches or tells the people this hadith. Every person should look at his own status and teach what he knows to be true. As long as he knows for a fact what he's teaching is correct to teach and whatever he has learned properly, he is allowed to teach it. He shouldn't go beyond his level. My point is, every person should know his level. For example, inshallah, we're going to study in the next few weeks the fiqh of salah, how to perform salah properly. Okay, so inshallah, after we finish this, you will say, this is what I studied. Don't start giving fatwas about salah that you haven't said. No, this is what I studied. These are the wudu, this is how you do wudu, these are the factors that break wudu. Give the evidence. Basically, your own sphere. Every